And the passage that we're in today in John chapter 12, we need a bit of background before we can go into that. We need to go back to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, to start off with Isaiah chapter 6. So this is a passage that we see as being God's call to Isaiah. He needs somebody to go to the Jews, and he says, who's it going to be? And Isaiah says, it's going to be me. So Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord sitting in a temple. And he says this, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips and I'm going to die because I've seen God. So this was a really vivid vision. It was as if Isaiah and God were in the same place. And Isaiah knew from the law that he couldn't enter into the presence of God as an unholy man and live. So a seraphim, an angel, comes to him and touches his lips with a burning coal and says, there you are, now you've got clean lips. Your sins have been atoned for. So now Isaiah knows that he's not going to die. And the voice of the Lord comes and it says, whom shall I send to my people? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And then this is the oracle that it continues with. So this is Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. And he said, this is what God says, go to and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and their blind and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is a desolate waste. Isaiah's call to Israel, to Judah, was to see it lie in waste, to see the people taken into captivity. Now, that's not really what you'd expect the call of somebody to be. You normally expect revival, right? Somebody's been called to a specific area, and you expect everybody in that area to be filled with the truth from Scripture and brought back to God. But Isaiah's call is to see the land laid waste. It's to see the people of Judah go into exile. You know, after the exile, the estimate is that only 5% of the Jews that were taken to Babylon came back. 5% came back to their land. And Isaiah calls this the replanting. That's part of the Isaiah prophecy, that after exile, these very, very, very few people are going to come back. These are the stump. This is the beginning of the rebuilding of God's kingdom back in the Holy Land. Now we jump forward a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 53, which we call a suffering servant. And Isaiah gives a prophecy. It says that somebody grew up like a young plant. It doesn't specifically say who it is. We read it back into it. It says that somebody grew up like a young plant, like a root out of the dry ground, like a root out of, you know, a stump that's just in the ground. Says that he was nothing special to look at, that he was despised and rejected. And then he says the things that we know he's talking about Jesus. He says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God is describing to Isaiah how he's going to take this nation into exile. And out of the very few that are going to return, he's going to raise up a savior. He's going to raise up somebody who's going to take on the guilt of all the people. Out of the remnant of the Jews, he's going to bring his savior. Okay, so there's our background knowledge. So now we get to John chapter 12. And this morning we're reading from verse 37 to the end of the chapter. Though Jesus had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, For fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Now, we knew right from the beginning of John's gospel. He says in chapter 1, verse 11, his own did not receive him. So who's he talking about? Well, John's talking about the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The Jews didn't receive him. And then in verse 37, John tells us, though he'd done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So we knew this was going to happen, and John's saying it has happened. Even throughout all these signs that point to there being something pretty special, right? Jesus did more amazing signs than Elijah and Elisha put together, and everybody, and Moses, and everybody looked at those guys as the leaders of Israel. These were the forefathers, the great forefathers that people looked at as being an example of what God can do. Jesus did more than that, yet still people didn't believe in him. Why? That's what gets me. Why? When he was so, when people believed the things that Moses and Elijah did, why would they not believe the things that Jesus did? Verse 38 tells us they didn't believe so that the words spoken by Isaiah might be fulfilled. Now that's a pretty incredible thing, because what that means is that what Isaiah said applies to the Jewish nation. So I need to introduce something called, it's probably got a proper name, but I call it part for the whole. And it's like, for those of you that know these things, it's like a metonym. It's one thing that actually points to a bigger thing. And the classic example of this is when Jesus is on the cross, and this is in Matthew's gospel. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we think, well, he took the sin of the world on his shoulders. And at that point, Jesus is separated from his Father. But that's not what the Jews would have understood by that. What they would have understood was, he's quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Okay, so this is David probably running away from Saul. And he feels like he's been left all on his own. And he cries out to God, "Why have you left me all on my own?" And the rest of the psalm goes on to talk about glory coming to the nations. What's Jesus saying from the cross? He's saying through this act, the glory of God is going to come to the nations. Okay, so that's part for the whole. And we see it again here in verse 38. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This is referring back to Isaiah chapter 53. This is the first verse of course, there were no chapters back in the Hebrew scriptures. But this is referring to this passage that Isaiah talks about the suffering servant. So in quoting this passage, what John is saying is, I'm talking about something bigger than this. I'm talking about the suffering servant. I'm talking about this person that has come as a result of the unbelief of the Jews is this suffering servant. This guy before you now that you're not believing in is who Isaiah is referring to. He is a suffering servant. He's going to go on and die. He says all this just in this one little phrase. He's going to go on and die in your place, and by his wounds, you're going to be healed. Okay, that is what John is referring to there. So far what John's saying is that the Jews didn't believe in Jesus, which was why God was going to send his suffering servant. Okay, it doesn't make too much sense just yet. But then verse 39, it says, therefore they could not believe. The Jews could not believe. And he goes on to quote the call of Isaiah and about how that they were going to be blinded, that they weren't going to understand, they weren't going to believe until Judah was taken into exile. God had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts because if he hadn't have done that, they would have repented and he would heal them. Right? Understand that. Right? That is what Isaiah is saying. And that is what John is saying about the nation of Judah, of Judea here, of the Jews. He's saying God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that he doesn't have to heal them. So why didn't the Jews believe in Jesus? Because God had blinded them to the truth. And we see something similar, right? You go back to the Exodus, and Pharaoh's about to let the people of Israel leave Egypt, but then it says God hardened his heart. And he does this, you know, half the time it's God hardens his heart, half the time Pharaoh's thinking, I don't want to lose my slaves, so he hardens his own heart, right? But the result of this is that God can bring his full punishment on Egypt. Okay, so it's not until God is ready that he will let something happen. So God himself has blinded the eyes of the Jews. God can and will blind people to achieve his will, even those that he's in covenant with. You know, when he asked the question, why does a loving God send people to hell? This is actually like the next step up. This is, why does a loving God blind people so that they can't repent and then send them to hell? Well, it gives a really bad picture of who God is, right? So we probably shouldn't stop there. We probably shouldn't run out of time. We'll keep going. Isaiah, back to Isaiah chapter 6. So don't forget, this is at the forefront of this audience's mind, of John's audience's mind. God is sending Isaiah to the Jews, not to anybody else. He's sending them to the Jews who will be blinded. This isn't about us. This is about them, and it's about them several hundred years ago. God blinded the Jews for a specific time and a specific purpose. These were the people that God was in covenant with, and he chose to blind them to his greatness in order to achieve something. This is what Paul specifically addresses in Romans chapter 11. This is what he says, beginning of verse 11. So I ask, did the Jews stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? God's blinding of Israel was so that the whole world might be saved. Paul specifically says, through the Jews' sin, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now that's talking about us. This was God's plan all along. This wasn't plan B. Plan B wasn't, oh, this isn't working out, I'll send Jesus. This was God's plan all along. God gave man free will, and he knew that man would use it to rebel. So God had a plan from the start, and that was going to be Jesus. So here's what John's saying. He's saying the Jews didn't believe in Jesus because the Father had blinded them, so that salvation might come to the whole world through this suffering servant Jesus. Then after the resurrection, just before the ascension, we read it in Acts 1. Jesus sends the disciples to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This was God's plan. This was how he was going to achieve it. Through his nation, through the nation he had covenant with, he was going to have to blind them for a time so that they wouldn't believe, so that he would send Jesus to help them believe, but they still wouldn't. And so instead of God being just there for Israel, he was there for the rest of the world, for the whole world. And it was going to be Jesus who was going to send the Jews out into the whole world. You see, when we read the Old Testament, we read that Israel is to be a light to the nations. Israel is to draw people into covenant with God. And you see that with a few people, right? You see it with Ruth, and you see it through the work of Esther, and you see that people come to believe in this God of the Jews through Jewish people, but not totally, not completely, not fully, because God wanted all to believe. He wanted all to know how amazing, how awesome he is. In verse 46, Jesus says, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Those who were blinded, those who were living in darkness, Jesus is the light that opens their eyes. He's the light that helps them to see. He says in verse 47, if anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, so anyone who chooses darkness, I don't judge them. And I think, well, you kind of do. And I think he's saying, I don't judge them, well, not yet, anyway. Because he goes on to say in verse 48, the word that is spoken will judge him on the last day. Who's the word? Jesus. Jesus is the word. Jesus will be the judge on the last day. But he's not coming to judge Israel. He's coming to save the world. This is God's plan. Jesus came to save the world. You know, that's probably not new. But when you think about the enormity of what this means, that since the very beginning of time, since the creation of man, since the calling of Abraham, God had it in mind that he was going to save you. Even if you were the only Gentile that Jesus saved, he would have done it exactly the same way. See, this passage, this is what it's about. You've got to remember that this is written to the Jewish audience, that John is trying to convince these Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. And all along he's been saying, all you have to do is believe. John is saying that you Jews, your unbelief is what's caused the good news to go out to the Gentiles. It's like he's saying, you've done your bit, now come back and believe. And we wrestle with that, and we wrestle with the idea that John says it. Paul says it. He said it in that passage I read earlier. He says it in chapter 11. He says, all Israel will be saved. And we wrestle with that, what exactly that means. But it's like God is saying, I blinded you for a time, and now I've opened your eyes. Come back to me. But it makes me ask the question, does God still blind people today? Like, does he use blinding as a purpose of seeing people saved? If someone chooses not to believe in Jesus, is that their choice or is it God's? God's blinding of the Jews was for the sake of the Gentiles, and Paul certainly more than hints that salvation is still there for the Jews. And Jesus has said this before. We read this in John chapter 6. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. In other words, it sounds like Jesus is saying, the Father has already chosen who is going to be resurrected on the last day. But let's not forget, Jesus is talking to the Jews. Maybe he's just talking to the Jews there. But Paul isn't just talking to the Jews in Ephesians. He's talking to the Gentiles of Asia Minor. He says, in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. There are those who have been predestined. In fact, you could probably say that everybody who will be saved has been predestined to that. Again, in Romans 8, 29 and 30, he says, Paul writes, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Those that God foreknew, he predestined for glorification. God already knows who is going to choose him and who is going to reject him. But it really sounds like once God has a hold of you, he is never going to let you go. When Jesus is talking about his flock, and he's not just talking about the Jews, in John chapter 10, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Once God has a hold of you, he is never going to let you go. So there are many implications of election and predestination, and we're not going to go into them now. So as I've been doing this Baptist history course that I have to do for the denomination, I find out about the difference between general Baptists and particular Baptists, right? So, and it's basically whether they believe in an atonement, whether Jesus died for everybody or just for his elect. So the particular Baptists believe that it was just a particular atonement. It was just for the elect. So the particular Baptists are the one that the ones that came to North America, planted churches. That's where that's where we descend from. The Baptist Church descends from these particular Baptists. And this is the teaching of people like William Carey and Charles Spurgeon and John Bunyan. And of course, it's based on the teachings of John Calvin. And I really wrestled with this in seminary because I didn't want to believe that Jesus just died for the elect. I wanted to believe that Jesus died for absolutely everyone. And we have to reconcile it with passages like 1 Timothy 2, where Paul writes, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So does God choose who will be saved, or does he let us choose? And here's the conclusion that I came to, so it must be right. God allows us to choose him, knowing already who will do so. How could he not? Matt Chandler, who is a Calvinist, a preacher in the States, he gives this great picture of what happens during the point of salvation. He says, if you step forward at an altar call, is that a surprise for God? Well, of course not. God knows who's going to step forward. He's not at the point when he stands up, he's going, oh, he's wavering, he's thinking about it. He knows well before that who is going to step forward for an altar call, who is going to give their heart, who is ultimately going to be saved, who's going to be part of his kingdom. And one of the dangers of this kind of thinking is that we can get to a point of hyper-Calvinism, right? That's the point where you go, well, if God already knows who's going to be saved, then we don't need to do anything about it. Because, well, he's just going to make it happen one way or another. Which you can kind of think, well, it kind of makes sense, except it's completely contrary to Scripture. So just after, well, let's go back to this. The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. The eunuch is reading Isaiah, and Philip comes up to him, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says to him, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? And Paul says, again, just after this passage on being elected, Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15, this is what he says. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we, the predestined, the elect, those that God has chosen, have a duty to speak the gospel, just as William Carey and Charles Spurgeon and John Bunyan did. That's what they're famous for. And here's the biggest encouragement. If you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, he won't ever let you go. There is nothing that you can do to lose the love of Jesus. Again, Paul says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Paul, that's pretty all-encompassing, right? Paul is saying none of these things will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what that makes me think? That makes me think if you are concerned whether or not you're part of God's elect, whether you're part of his kingdom, whether he's predestined you for glory. If you're in the slightest bit worried about being part of that elect, then you're in the right place. God's salvation plan was for you. He blinded the eyes of the Jews so that you, each and every one of you, could spend eternity with him. Like I said before, I don't think he would have changed his salvation plan, even if it was just one of us in this room. Let's be clear, if it was just one of us in this room, it'd be me. Because I really want it to be me. And I think that's a point we all need to get to. You say, let it be me. If there is just one Gentile in this room, let it be me. Jesus died the death that he died. He was a suffering servant that Isaiah spoke about, that John's pointing to here, just for you. I mean, the bonus is that other people can, other people are part of that too. But he would have done it just for you. And once he has you, he isn't ever going to let you go. We're going to pray, and I want you to consider where you stand with Jesus. If you want to be part of the elect, that is your decision to make. God knows what decision you're going to make, but you still have to make that decision right now, this morning. So we're going to pray together, and I will lead us in a prayer that asks Jesus to make us part of his kingdom. And if you pray that prayer, don't leave here without telling me. So I expect a really long lineup. Maybe not. If you've already prayed this prayer, you know what, pray it again. I don't think Jesus minds us committing our whole lives to him every single day. Let's pray. If we're just here by chance, God, then that's a pretty pointless existence. But if we are part of your plan, that's everything to live for. God, maybe there's some of us here this morning that are beginning to question why we're here. What is the point of all this? Several hundred years before Jesus, Isaiah said, this is the way it's going to be. And then Jesus came, and that was exactly the way that it was. Because, God, this was part of your plan. You knew how to get to people. You knew how to get the Gentiles, how to get the Jews. You knew how to get your whole world. But, Lord, still some choose not to follow you. But, Lord, we believe this morning that you have great things destined for us, that you want to see lives changed. And that comes through belief. Belief that you sent your son to die on the cross, but not to stop there. To be resurrected so that we could be too, to eternal life. If you want to accept Jesus, pray these words with me. God, we are sinful. We do things wrong that are contrary to your will. Lord, we repent of those things. I want to turn back from that point and walk towards you. I want to walk towards the light. Will you forgive me for the things that I've done? May your spirit rest within me and lead me to a point where I see your glory in my own life and through others. Lord, we are so thankful for everything that you've done. And maybe sometimes it doesn't really hit home. It's something that maybe many of us have been brought up with, and we don't really think about the implications of a plan from the beginning of time to save each and every one of us. So, Lord, I pray that you will move hearts in this place. Lord, as we come to worship you again through song, that you would minister to us. And as a church, that we would minister to each other and build each other up. Bind us together stronger than ever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.